We've been making our way through a survey of the book of Hebrews, this Lenten series, in recognition that people both inside and outside of the church often have a view of Jesus that is too small. Some of those outside of the church reduce Jesus to a good man, a moral teacher, perhaps a religious extremist, while even some Christians view him only as a necessary sacrifice or a helpful model. In order to truly worship Jesus as Lord, we need to see him in his proper place as the Son of God. Up to this point, the author has delivered an extended sermon on the primacy of Jesus, showing how Jesus is greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than the chief priests, the sacrificial system, so that we can understand why Jesus must be first in our lives over all things. Since Jesus is greater than, we must respond to this reality in faith. Now, we're going to spend one more Sunday in this sermon series, but as the book of Hebrews draws to a close, the author states yet another result of viewing Jesus as the greatest, and it is that we run with endurance. That we run with endurance. It isn't enough to see Jesus as greater than everything else or to respond in faith. We must also persevere in faith. Running the Christian life with perseverance involves shedding everything that slows us down. Think about running. Shedding everything that slows us down, the things that hinder, the sin that entangles. The sin that entangles. Oh, we've all been there. Grandma's doing a good job. The second result of viewing Jesus as the greatest involves keeping an eye on Jesus and following him down the path of faithfulness to God and to the gospel. Recognizing the greatness of Jesus, we are to run with perseverance and we keep our eyes fixed on him. So in this passage, we hear running and we hear seeing, or we see seeing, we read seeing. Similarly, in the resurrection story from John 20 that we're also going to look at today, we also have running and seeing. Peter and John run to the empty tomb. John sees and believes, the text tells us. Their belief and the way they persevered in it give us reason to believe that they too may be among the great cloud of witnesses now in Hebrews chapter 11. These are witnesses not to our athletic or culinary or financial successes, but witnesses to the work of God in their lives. So let me read Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we take encouragement both from the risen Jesus and the cloud of those who bear witness around him. And our encouragement is to keep running the race marked out before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's pray. God of salvation, your Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and the writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. Through the music we have sung and heard, but even more now through your very word, we ask that you will send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight and encouragement, faith and hope through the proclamation of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the resurrection account of Jesus in John 20. Open your Bibles there if you haven't already. The chapter begins with a strong sense of despair. Jesus has been killed. He's been hastily entombed, and there is still work to do to complete the proper burial. John, probably to set us up for Jesus' appearance conversation with her later in this chapter, focuses on Mary Magdalene, despite the other gospel writers having already informed us that Mary was one of several women who remained with Jesus at the cross and then came to the tomb that Sunday morning. Verses 1 and 2 say this: "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Mary sees, and she runs. There are actually three different Greek words in our passage, words rendered to see. And this one is kind of the generic common word that means only sight. She saw that the stone had been taken away. When we think of the stone rolled away from Jesus' tomb, what do we exclaim? We exclaim, "He is risen!" But among the possible thoughts and the emotions of the women, excitement was not one that probably fits the context here. In that time and place, any number of things could cause Mary to run to the disciples. Grave robbing was common. But from what she exclaims in verse 2, it would seem she might be suspicious that the authorities had stolen Jesus' body. Her response is one of surprise, perhaps fear, but she clearly was not anticipating a resurrection. She was not anticipating a resurrection. As R.C. Sproul once said, just as today when people died, they almost always stayed dead. What is the response of Peter and John, the disciple Jesus loved? Verse 3. "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." Peter and John run back to the tomb. John gets there first. He peeks inside, noticing the grave clothes that are there, but he doesn't go in. This, too, is the common word to see. He sees those grave clothes when he peeks in the tomb, meaning that John saw them, but he thought nothing of it. Not yet, anyway. Maybe he takes no further notice because about that time, Peter catches up to him and barrels his way into the tomb. He, too, sees the grave clothes. But did you catch that from verse 6? Peter's seeing in verse 6 is not the common word to see. It's a different word. It's a special word. From it, we get our word theory or theorize. Peter sees the grave clothes there. He thinks something about it. But John, writing the gospel later, doesn't tell us what Peter thinks. Now, given that John spends some time on the grave clothes in his writing, as well as the face cloth, I'm going to speculate that what Peter realizes is that this was not a grave robbery. Why? Because if people came to the tomb either looking for valuables or especially to actually take the body of Jesus, they would not have taken the time to remove the cloths that surrounded it. The detail here about the grave clothes is kind of a big deal. When Lazarus was brought back to life, he came out with the grave clothes on, and he had to be assisted in getting them off. What Peter sees indicates something important about Jesus. Jesus was not resuscitated. He was resurrected. He has been raised in not his old body, but in his new one. And whenever we speculate about resurrection bodies, whether it be here in the gospel accounts or in Acts or in 1 Corinthians 15, what we discover here is that Jesus' resurrection body has some different qualities about it. Jesus did not just get up and somehow free himself from the strips of cloth that bound his body, tightly wrapped up with probably up to 75 pounds of spices by Joseph of Arimathea. He was raised right out of those clothes. He was raised right out of those grave clothes. What Peter sees is grave clothes that are undisturbed. Jesus was raised to life and right through those strips of cloth. John Stott says that Jesus' body was vaporized, being transmuted into something new and different and wonderful. In other words, what Peter saw when he looked at the grave clothes were strips of cloth and spices just as they would have been had a body been wrapped in them, but the body is missing. And also undisturbed was the cloth that surrounded Jesus' head. When we read that the face cloth is folded up in a place by itself, we think about that, and we think that it means Jesus kind of just took it off and folded it up nicely and set it down somewhere. But that's not what John is saying here. It too was right where it would have been had a head, neck, and shoulders been there, separate from the strips of cloth that would have been wrapped around the body. Folded up in a place by itself might just as easily be rendered or translated wrapped or twirled around itself, meaning that it looked as if Jesus' head was still in there, kind of like the shell of an Easter egg that is peeled off virtually intact. There was space in between there. How can I say this? This is the clincher for me, picking it up at verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, so this is John, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. In other words, he had not recalled what the scriptures had to say about the necessity of the resurrected Messiah. He only recalled perhaps what Jesus had taught about his own resurrection. He saw and believed. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. Do you hear that? This is John now. Peter, having brushed him aside and gone right into the tomb, has not just seen, he has theorized, he has noticed something. But when John finally goes in, he doesn't just see either. This is the third different Greek word to see in our passage. It means not just to see something, but to see with understanding. To see with understanding. And what does verse 8 say? He saw and believed. Both Peter and John saw that everything in this tomb was in perfect order, except for the one minor detail that the body of the deceased was not there. See, it really wasn't an empty tomb after all, was it? Like Peter, John saw, but he saw and understood that this was not just some hanky-panky. This was not thieves rummaging around looking for valuables. It was not even a guy who was thought to have revived and resuscitated in a tomb who somehow managed, despite being at the point of death, to thrash about until he got his grave clothes off. That is not what this was. There was no evidence of a stolen body either. John realized that this was a resurrection. If you are here this morning and you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it is not for a lack of evidence. It's because you will not believe. So where are you in the race of faith? Are you at the beginning seeing but having no idea what you see? Are you in the middle of the race of faith, seeing something but not sure what you see? Or are you nearing the end of the race, seeing and believing? If you see and believe, the race is not over. It has actually just begun. Turn from your sin in repentance and trust in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ for you in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Because being raised from the dead to life, he has paid the penalty for your sin and has defeated death, giving you new life. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so good to look at a text like this, a text that is familiar to us, and see it with fresh eyes. Seeing God, give us the faith to believe. And having faith, send us from this place with the boldness to tell others what we have seen, what we have believed, that we may go and make disciples. Lord, we thank you for this day, this resurrection day, when we remember the greatest of all miracles, the greatest of all events in the history of the world. The day your people recognized that you had in fact raised your Son, Jesus, from the dead. We thank you, Lord, that he defeated sin. We thank you that he defeated death. That we by faith are not still in our sins, but that our sins have been paid for, and that the death of Christ and his resurrection has accomplished the salvation that you have given. Lord, we give you thanks for all of these things and for this opportunity to be gathered here together today to worship you, which we do together in Jesus' name. Amen.
In response to the hearing of God's word, please stand if you are able and join in singing hymn number 180, Worthy is the Lamb.
People of God, receive this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.